My name is Walter Altman, and our session today is about the double-fold governance of God through church and state. Or I think it was announced on the board as church and state as instruments of God. And but I think when saying the double-fold governance of God through church and state, gives the idea that church and state could be vehicles of God's governance in the world, but they certainly are not always that. This is to be seen in the context of what we were talking about yesterday. Some of you might have been here. Just very briefly to remember, I was talking about a model of separation of church and state, which is very effective in this country, for example, where you assume that the church has to do with the spiritual order and the state has to do with the secular order, public issues, the church with private issues. And this separation is very strict. I tried to make a point that this has some consequences which are not, in my view, the most elegant ones, because it kind of narrows the scopus of what the church and the church, its preaching and its doing is about, and leaves the state outside of the critical role which the church could be playing. And that when you really take it very strictly, separation of church and state, be it in a kind of a way, some Christians saying, well, all what is belongs to the state and public order and politics and so on is evil, the Christian should not be mixed with that and should not have anything to do with that, and I say because it's evil, or because you say, well, all those politicians, they are marvelous and everything is done autonomously, there is a rationality which you can find and everything works for the best. In either way, you just leave things as they are and give support to the way they are. And I also commented briefly on that what could seem to be the other extreme model, which was the alliance of church and state, which was the kind of model along the church history which was most used along many centuries, and where both entities or both realms, state and church, were cooperating with each other consciously, definitely so. There were, of course, some labor divisions, some things which would be done by the state and others by the church, but there was a conscious alliance and both were pursuing the same global object of organizing society, and it would be a Christian society, Christendom. And I also mentioned that some struggles might arise between which entity will actually dominate over the other. The church over the state, for example, the claim of the Pope in the medieval church that he would crown the emperor as a sign that all authority on earth actually is given to the Pope, and now he may delegate some of it to the emperor, so that the church is the dominating force. Or in more recent times, the other way around, that the church will dominate over the church and use the church as an instrument of the purposes of the state. That was the process of conquest of Latin America. And again, I mentioned that the result of both these models is that you leave unchallenged the dominating systems which are prevailing. So, and I finished my comments yesterday saying that we have to look for kind of a model which will overcome that kind of result, that you always are supporting whatever is here, that you have to build in some sort of tension and critical dimension, and that's what we are going to talk about. For those who might be listening to the tape later on, I imagine that it can become a little bit difficult because I'm going to use very much the chalkboard, but I hope you still can figure out some of what I'm trying to say. Anyhow, if I would put church and the state here. And our most common assumption today is that these are two separate realms, and the separation of churches and state is very much within our consciousness and the system in this country and in many Western countries. And very often, I'm a Lutheran, many of you are Lutherans, very often it is said that Luther is actually responsible for that. It's kind of said because he protested against the type of the church dominating over the state, the system, the claim of the Pope, and the church being also an entity with social privileges and so on. So Luther protested against that and said that's not the role of the church, and then mentioned, well, the role of the church is preaching the word. Luther did use those terms, the word, and the state would use the sword, the church would not have two swords as it was in medieval times, and the Catholic Church of that time claimed it to be so. So Luther made that kind of distinction. And I say distinction, not separation. That gives you already the idea of where I'm trying to go. That Luther did not intend to have a separation of church and state, but a clear distinction within a broader framework. So this is not the main duality of what Luther was talking, and I think we should be talking today. But Luther had also in mind a different type of duality, which I will put here now, not on horizontal lines as church and state, but on vertical lines, and say, well, this is, here is the realm of God, and here is the realm of the devil, or you might say the idols, more. Luther actually uses the term idols too. It's present in the, especially in the Old Testament tradition of the idols, but may use also the devil. And there is going on a struggle between God and the devil, or the idols. And that's the larger duality which Luther has in mind, and I think we should have in mind too. And the whole of creation and humankind is caught in this struggle. So it's not a neutral field, but there is a struggle going on. God has a purpose, a plan, or how we want to say that, with creation, with humankind. At the same time, our experience tells us that this is a broken reality, which traditionally we then call due to sin and the fallen creation. So this I would like to kind of picture with this interrupted line, which brings about the struggle going on, and we could say that this here is the, let's say, the old reality, and this one would be the new reality. Well, again, the old and the new don't mean for me a chronological order. One is old and is past, and the new one comes after the old. But they are at the same time in which we live, they are struggling with each other, the old reality, the new reality. And old is all what, in the light of the final outcome, is doomed to be passed. And new is everything which, in the light of what is going to be the final result, is going to be the fulfilled final reality. Even if the new one in present times might seem to be very weak, very small, and even if the old reality seems to be very strong, and you would say that is the reality. Actually, Luther, in the explanation to the first commandment in the Large Catechism, speaks of the nature of faith in trusting the promises, saying against appearances. So when you look, it appears that everything speaks against the new reality and would speak in favor of the old one, the powerful, the mighty one, dominancy, exploitation, oppression, and so on. Everything seems to be that ultimate reality, but it's not the new one. The new one, which then ultimately, well, there are several words the Bible may use, but let's say here the kingdom of God, the fulfilled kingdom of God, or the new earth and new heaven. Let's say that's the ultimate vision for creation, humankind, the fulfilled kingdom of God, new earth, new heaven. But in the meantime, we are in this broken reality. However, this overriding duality of a struggle of God and the devil, and I will give some other names to it in a little while, but this overriding reality is not an open struggle. It's not a manichaeism, a dualism of these two equal partners, and so that the outcome is not known, and so on. And the outcome is the fulfilled kingdom of God, new earth and new heaven, because of Jesus Christ victorious in the midst of this broken reality. The theme of the Christus Victor is the very Latin words for Luther, very important, that we have that in Christ, in a broken way, it appears that the old reality has had the victory, but in truth, the new reality has had a victory and is present now. So we live after the cross. We are still in the broken reality, but the cross is the sign that the fulfilled kingdom of God and the new earth and new heaven are the ultimate goal of this. And we could put, if this was two, the church was two and the state three, let me just remind that we could put here the human being. Also, the human being is in this broken reality. And even if the human being, he or she, believes that in Jesus Christ the new reality has come definitely so that ultimately it will be the fulfilled kingdom of God, nevertheless, this person is both a believer and an unbeliever. Is a believer and a sinner. So, and Luther put that in the word of those of you who have studied theology and Latin, simul justus et peccator would be simultaneously just, the righteous, and sinner. And again, Luther did not think that that is a reality, that once I was a sinner, now I'm not anymore, I'm righteous. But it continues to be a struggle within oneself, that you are simultaneously righteous, just, and a sinner. At the same time, and that's forgotten very often in our Lutheran tradition, it is a struggle. It continues to be present in a very dynamic way. Sometimes we Lutherans kind of say, well, because of the grace of God and so on, it's okay that we are both righteous and sinners. And so we kind of get to accept the reality, the old reality. While what is meant is supposed to be a struggle going on between the righteousness and the sinfulness. And Luther can use that picture saying that there are certain hours in the day where you can't tell exactly, is it dark or is it clear? And it depends, kind of, some people would say, well, it's already dark, and the others would say, well, it's clear. And then he makes a point, well, but you have to be sure that that's not the hour in the evening that the night is approaching, but it's the hour in the morning. So the night is being left behind you, and the day, the clear day is coming. So it's a dynamic, it's a struggle, you don't know exactly what it is. It is both, it is tension, but it's going towards the fulfilled kingdom of God in the world. And the same kind of tension runs, or may run, through the church and through the state. So that the church may have as its tool, the word and sacraments. The state might have what is called the sword, the coercive power, law, justice, and so on. So there is a distinction between the two. They are not a copy of one of the other. The distinction is important. But more important than that is to put the distinction in this larger distinction. And what is that kind of distinction? Well, God and the devil. We could now put a long list of values on one side and the other. Let's put a few of them. Justice, injustice, life, death, faith, sin, love, exploitation, well, equality, discrimination, for the tape, I'm putting those words, the ones on the side of God, the others on the side of the devil and idols. And we could continue the list. You see, what is this about? Is the cause of justice being fostered, or is injustice being established and preserved? Is life being affirmed, or is death being caused? And so on. Is this a reality of in which equality comes to the floor, or are we practicing discrimination? And so on, you could exercise. That's what it is about. And also the church and the state, in different ways, because of the distinction of church and state, but in different ways, have to be put under this question. Are they instruments of what? On which side of the struggle line are they? Are they on the side of the old reality or the new reality? That's a question which has to be raised time again and again, always both
to the church
and the state. And you cannot assume that one is, well, let's bring the church to this side. Well, the church is on the side of God. Everything is perfect and so on. The state, let's put the state over there, is on the side of the devil. That's actually what happened, in my view, with the concept of separation of church and state. It was taken out of this larger framework where the fundamental question of what for is asked. What for church? What for the state? Is taken out, and you kind of move this around, and so the church comes to be put on this side, the side of God, and the state on the side of the devil. And then you have that kind of knowledge of the separation where you say, well, that's all evil on public life, and Christians should not have anything to do with it. And we are the community of the redeemed ones. We are just on this side of the new reality. Then, of course, there is the secularized version of those people who don't believe in God and the devil and so on. So you just leave the devil and the idols out and have the state here. Then you have the autonomous state, the state that also you cannot come from outside with questions to the state. And the only thing is that it's not in the realm of the devil anymore, but it's good too. It's and you are optimistic about it, but you have to leave it because the people who are in charge will do it correctly. So you cannot raise the questions we are raising here. Now, you can now try to imagine different roles. Let's take the state here, on state order. It could be the state as an instrument to promote common good, to control evil, foster the well-being of people, defending oppressed, and defending the social well-being, giving space for participative and equalitarian society. So you would see that the state is here, and the public order is for the people, not only by the people too, but also for the people. But at the same time, the state can be playing a role on this side of the old reality, and it will become oppressive, an instrument of oppression, of dominancy over against the people, will divide people in classes and discriminate. The state be an instrument of that type of reality, would be more on this side. Of the church, we also know that, well, the church may preach the gospel in a pure manner. But if we look into the history of the church, probably we will find the church much more often also on this side, trying to maintain privileges for itself, defending own privileges instead of serving, being a power structure in itself, copying then power structures which are present in the state. So becomes also a presence of the old reality. At the same time, there can be, well, the preaching of the gospel, the community of saints, the experience of a liberating process, and so on. So the church would be more on this side. Now, if you look then, how should the relations between the church and the state be? You cannot really answer that question in a theoretical manner and have one formula under which you would put, and that's the relation between church and state. You will have to ask about this reality of justice and injustice, both to the church and the state. And according to what you perceive as being the role which is being played by the church and the state, you will come to a judgment, a discernment and a judgment. You can imagine that several things will could happen. You could have, for example, let's take the best case possible, that both church and state are more on this side, the side of the new reality. That will not be perfect, as long as we are not in the fulfilled kingdom of God and new earth and new heaven. So always, in the meantime, you will have at least a part being played on the other side. But let's say that basically this is a faithful church, which is trying to faithfully preach the gospel and live out in the following of Jesus, who identified himself with the poor and the needy and so on. Okay, let's say basically the church is on this side. Let's say the state would also be a state that would be defending the poor and the weak and establishing justice in this public order and so on. You would have kind of both primarily on the side of what we could say, well, that's a sign of the new reality, a sign of the kingdom of God in the midst of this broken reality. But you could also have the other way. You could have that you have an oppressive system, dictatorship, establishing apartheid in South Africa, exploiting people, military dictatorships, people being killed, and so on. And you could have a church alongside kind of blessing this whole system, saying that's the way God wanted it, and that's good, and so on. So you have both entities on this side, and even up to a point where you only can, as Luther said, you only can believe, you cannot see anymore, but you only can believe that there are followers of Jesus, but you cannot perceive it anymore. So much also the church is on that side. But then you could also imagine a situation in which you have a church which, because of its history and so on, has privileges from history and wants to keep those privileges and so on. And society has moved already, so that suddenly you have perhaps an organization and a state and so on who is trying to foster the well-being of the whole people, while the church is interested in preserving privileges. So you would have that contradictory situation, you would think, in which you as a Christian would say, well, I affirm this state because the state is, and I don't know what to do with my church because the church is here defending those privileges. But then, of course, you also can imagine the other situation, that you have an oppressive state and a church, probably then a persecuted church, which is exercising a prophetic role and as such a testimony to the new reality in the midst of a state that is an old reality. And then you would have a very great tension. So sometimes you will have a big tension, we will have conflict. Other times there might be a certain cooperation. And on those kinds of models and possibilities, I would be talking a little bit more tomorrow, the session tomorrow, when kind of the proposed theme would be, should we support or strengthen given social structures, or should we transform social structures? Then we probably will also have the chance of becoming a little bit more concrete than today. But I did want to give an outline of the framework. And I hope you kind of felt why I think that the model of separation of church and state is so inadequate when it is not placed under those larger categories of God and the devil, or justice and injustice, and so on. These are the questions, because of people, because of the will of God, you could say, but also because of concrete people. The church and the state always have to do with concrete people, and the concrete people are the purpose of God, and not the state, and not the church, they are not God's purpose, but church and state can have a dignity only as instruments of the will of God for people, concrete people who live concrete life situations. And therefore, the major questions should not be lost of sight. Well, that's it. I would like to invite your comments and questions. Yes?
I wonder if you could say a little bit more about how one enters the place where you would be simultaneously in the new and the old reality. My understanding would be, at least by some theologies, that one isn't even in a situation where you have both operating unless it is through baptism. In other words, prior to faith in Christ, one is simply flat out of the old reality. You might unwittingly do some things that cooperate with the new reality, but and so I'd be interested in what you'd say there, particularly also in relationship to what is the church in this scheme of things, because it looks like right now the church is simply one institution set alongside another institution, which happens to be the state. And it seems as though there is no difference in their essence other than their function. And so I'm just curious if you could just say more about that.
Okay. Well, that's a good question. I think probably because of that microphone, the tape got it. I don't have to repeat it. I think it's a good question. I would try to say two things. The first one would be that we probably have to distinguish between the more objective reality and more the subjective reality. So even if you personally become a part of it consciously through faith and baptism, since creation, but very definitely so since Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, there is an objective reality present, which is not dependent on whether I am personally involved, consciously involved in it or not. So that reality does not depend on me, but is objectively present. But you're right that there is a way of getting into it, again, through objective means of word and sacrament, and subjectively in faith, reception of that reality. And then the second remark would be, I think you're right in saying, well, church and state should not be just two institutions alongside. They have a specific nature, and we would have then to ask about the specific nature of the church. I think the specific nature of the church is calling the attention and then, as a faith community, living out that reality that flows out from Jesus Christ. So it's a sign to Jesus Christ, but it's not equal to the kingdom of God itself. That's very often a kind of assumption that is made consciously, unconsciously, perhaps more than consciously, so that the church is the present kingdom of God, and now the people through baptism join it. And the church is not that. The church is the instrument, is the sign, is the present, is calling and the attention to the kingdom of God, and then being instrumental to that that reality. That is the nature. While the state, the nature of the state is of preserving, organizing, giving shape to the social, public reality, present reality. So it's not the kingdom of God either. It's not equal to the church, does not have that task of calling attention to the ultimate goal of the whole of creation, but nevertheless is an instrument provisional within the reality between the original creation and the fulfilled kingdom of God. So the distinction, I think you are calling to enlarge the distinction of church and state, the nature of both and the goal of both, but still, I would say within the major framework here.
it seems like this is a framework that takes much more seriously our corporate nature and moves away from the kind of individualism of looking at the Christian faith that certainly is very true in my background. And,
well, I don't want to invalidate the personal, and therefore also put there the human being, so that the same kind of struggle runs through the Christian. But that's one, I think, dimension, and you cannot isolate that and say that's the dimension. So the more corporate living as a community and both the smaller community and then the worldwide community and the humanity as a whole is just as important. Yes.
I have had an interesting experience with this whole thing in a very practical nature. My history is in the Missouri Synod, and I remember once going to Wisconsin to the home farm and running into some relatives that I was not acquainted with personally, but they knew of me because I'd come to speak, and I remember being accosted by one of them who said, "Now, you're in the ALC, right?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You like that social justice stuff." "Well, we don't like that." And then getting a job in the parish that I'm in, which is an ALC parish, and in the inner city, and it feels so much so often as if we are becoming a social service agency. And it's curious to me. I feel like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, because my heritage says, no, none of that social action stuff, which is that whole individualistic, the church is only spiritual issues, and spiritual issues are only private. And then the other side is neglecting that spirituality stuff and that personal stuff to become social service agencies. And it's a trauma for me as a pastoral person, too, to try to figure out what are the boundaries of my job.
The boundaries of the job. I think you have to struggle again and again with them. These questions you cannot really solve in advance theoretically. That is helpful to some extent, of course. You make distinctions. You ask the question: what is the primary role? What is the secondary? But then you come into a given situation, and suddenly what theoretically seems to be secondary might be so immediate, so urgent, that you will say, well, of course, that's not all of what has to be done, but at this moment I have to do this, just like the story of the Good Samaritan. There were some passing by, they had more important things to do, but there was the urgent one, was the person there had been robbed. That was the immediate, the urgent. And so that is, practice shows that's not a theory. In theory, probably the priest and so on had studied that the other one was more important. And so we also say, well, more important is the preaching of the word. But suddenly the situation is different, and you say, well, that's the more urgent. I have to do this. Otherwise, it has no meaning anymore, what I'm going to preach. So I think it's in the very nature of things that you have to find the answers then in the midst of the struggle. And then under which criteria? That is important. And therefore it's important to have that broader spectrum of what is important. Is now is that a real need or not? Is it being met? Am I being oppressive? Am I forgetting my neighbor? Is this justice or is it unjust? And so on. Is life being fostered or not? So these are the criteria, the questions I take along into the situation. And then we'll have to decide.
I thought you'd have an answer.
Yes, please.
Did you comment on the new heaven and new earth? Did you comment on that statement?
On the new heaven and the new earth. Well, I think it's a powerful image of the Bible, of Scripture. See what all of this is about and where it's going. So, and it's the whole of creation. I think being here at Holy Village reminds us of that. We very often kind of limited to the human being and so, and that's part of our individualistic view. So I'm going to heaven, and then I'm going to have my private heaven. And the Bible shows here a goal, a vision for the whole reality, and that we are on our way. That's where it is going. I don't know what would you say?
Yes, I believe in this. I think the Greek or the word is oikonomia, and that to me would be the new heaven and new earth, when all creatures and all things are together in one.
When this new reality will be all in all, and this other will be really past.
And God ushers it in?
Pardon?
And God ushers it in? The new heaven?
Yes, but he ushers it in throughout the present reality. That's why God became human, Jesus Christ, in the midst of our reality. So it does not come suddenly from outside, and but it comes, that's the way I see it, it's debatable, but it comes through the present means. God's word comes through human words. Jesus Christ is God present in humanity, and so I also believe that through this history and creation and so on, but then there will be the moment of a radical changing quality, and that's divine. It will not be a struggle of the new and the old anymore, but it will be really the new. Again, I might ask back, how do you feel about it?
It just feels like a lot of works righteousness. And that has to do with, you know, I guess without that primary, or what I see as certainly primary, that proclamation of the gospel word, and I can say, you know, yeah, through, that it's that word lives on, you know, and that crucified, risen Christ lives on, and this new creation stuff is part of what we do and all, but. It the risk when we lose that proclamation of the gospel is that we're doing it, and that we have to somehow bring this kingdom to completion, and I don't believe that.
Yeah.
It's God's kingdom, and the struggle. I mean, I like the discussion about the struggle, because that's very real. As we, you know, as I come to realize how miserably I fail in my love for another human being, and then somehow have to get up the guts and all to go on and to try again, to be more faithful to the Great Commandment. But it feels like works righteousness. That feels like risk all the time.
Okay, thank you for your comment, because I think it allows us to continue the dialogue and perhaps move a step further. I see that kind of struggle is the struggle of our responding to what God has already done and continues to do through the reality of Jesus resurrected, present, and I do think you are very correct that we must be very skeptical of all the attempts of establishing the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
If you look throughout the history of the church, you would say that every time when that was the goal, we are going to establish the kingdom of God, then what happened really is that something out of the old reality was established, and not the new reality. And then suddenly you thought, well, we are going to establish the kingdom of God. So you go along with what we are doing and so on, and you start to become oppressive yourself. Therefore, it's very important to maintain the idea also for ourselves of simul justus et peccator, we are simultaneously just and sinners, and we are just not because of ourselves but because of Jesus Christ and so on. But then I think we are called to respond, we are called to follow Jesus, we are called to set the signs of the kingdom of God. And I'm very critical very often of a certain self-righteousness of not doing good works,
mm-hmm.
kind of a certain salvation by not doing good works, which is in itself a very sophisticated form of self-righteousness and so. So I think you are right in appreciate very much in calling the attention to what is the source and who is the ultimate author of all new things. And we all can only be very precarious tools, sinful ones, but nevertheless tools that God is calling to be tools of the kingdom of God. And in that sense, I don't feel that it would be work righteousness.
To me, that's good news. Because when I look out there and see the mess, it feels like I can't make any difference. And the good news that God calls me, as imperfect as I might be, to work towards that realm, is that I can make a difference, even in the little things that I do. I'm called to make a difference, and I will. And that's rather nice. Because it sure doesn't feel like I do, most of the time.
And it doesn't depend all on you.
No, it's not all dependent on me. But I'm still called to make a stab at it.
Okay. Yes?
In regards to the critique that's sometimes made that Marxism ends up having too pervasive an influence on the way of critiquing or analyzing society, this structure seems to me to just plain flat out contradict that, because if I understand it correctly, to say both saint and sinner is always the way in which one lives, there is no ideology that arrives that you can say this ideology moves us into the kingdom of God. And the biggest criticism I think I've had of Marxism is that there seems to be a remarkably self-righteous posture that is arrived at by the Marxist, in that he or she is above all criticism once they have that correct ideology. And so anything can be done in the name of the ideology, and anyone that opposes it is simply a counter-revolutionary. This is just a comment, because I know that the Marxist question is the one that is so frequently raised by nervous North Americans. Am I understanding that framework correctly?
Well, I'm not totally sure that Marxism has to be what you pictured and what it has been.
I'm thinking about several
examples you could point out, but probably that's a long chapter. But probably if you look into Marx and his early writings, especially, and so on, there is much more tools of self-criticism and so on than suddenly a system that 100 years later is established in a given country and calls itself in a certain orthodoxy to be the true Marxism. And I think I'm not really an expert on this, but I do know that there's a considerable debate among different Marxist groups going on today, and a very great criticism by many to the kind of Stalinist orthodox system, and kind of interesting, not only from outside, it seems like now suddenly also inside the Soviet Union and so on, these issues are being raised. I don't know how accurate we are if we really blame Marx and then have as just one picture of Marxism. But you are right that these phenomena you pictured are present, as we can trace similar phenomena in our own history, the church, Christian church, and so on. So, and again, we would kind of have to ask, well, because the history of the church has been as it has been, does that disqualify, let's say, Jesus Christ? We would probably say, well, that's not totally fair.
I'm responding more out of the comments made by John Richard Newhouse, who is, I suppose, depending on how you look at him, he has got a good mind. He certainly has. He's kind of like a burned-over liberal, and now he's out to get anybody that thinks in a liberal fashion. And I remember him writing that you cannot use a Marxist tool for analysis in a Christian system. You can't have it both ways. You have to take it all the way. But if I'm understanding your system right, I think he's wrong. That one can use a Marxist tool for analysis, social analysis, but that the overriding commitment to the Christian faith and theological structure automatically recognizes that Marxist tool can be in itself an idol and flawed, and therefore discounted, and the one does not have to go all the way with it the minute you start using it. So I guess that's where I'm coming from.
Yeah, well, then that's... Yeah. I agree fully with that.
And the same could be said of capitalism, socialism, any of the other isms, yes, we work with.
I think the question of which ideology explains in human relative terms better society and so on, or then the more concrete question, which social analysis explains better, is not solved on the assumption of which is theoretically right or wrong, but on testing which really is more useful for us to understand society and its forces and its mechanisms, and which one is more helpful to advance the cause of justice and so on, and whichever then will be, that's the one we should use without absolutizing it, without being uncritical to it and so on, but that's the one we should be using then. Well, I think it's our given time, but I thank you very much. And as I mentioned, tomorrow we would be talking about supporting or changing social structures. And I'm looking forward to the dialogue. Thank you.